All right. Y'all ready? I've been just itching to get into this. Let's do this. In fact, you'll have to kind of follow on the heels of the first service. There, what we're talking about today is five main fights in the Promised Land, except we're only going to get to two of them, because that's all I got to cover the early service, and I could have kept going. So the next three will be next week, okay? So this is two parts. So this is a 12 or 15 part series. This is part A of part five. Number B. So I do want to encourage you today. Listen, if you're a note taker, make sure you got fresh ink in your pen. Take notes. If you're not normally a note taker, you might want to start today. Pastor Neil's doing a great job of getting the messages uploaded quickly every week. So if you can't take notes today, you don't have a way to do that, go online, listen to it again, and write this down, because you're going to want this information this week and next, okay? And you'll see why here in just a few minutes. I'm telling you, if you're like me, then you're going to feel like I've been driving by your house and stealing your mail and reading your letters. It's that kind of application to us on spiritual warfare and what it means to win in the Promised Land. Today we're going to start looking at some of the specific battles that Joshua fit. He fit the Battle of Jericho, because that's the way the song says it. All right. How many of you did that not make sense to at all just now? Okay. The young ones. It was an old song that we grew up singing, everybody. Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, and the walls come a-tumbling down. Oh, yeah. So. Say so, sir. All right. So, we're going to look at some of the battles that he fought and see some patterns in there. I think the Lord will show us something. And honestly, some of you guys, I'm not kidding you, a lot of people in this place, you're going to get some freedom today. There's going to be an increased measure of freedom in your heart. I believe what's going to happen is you're going to start to see some things that you never knew that's what this was, but you're going to see how to get victory over things that instead of running around the same mountain the rest of your life, you're going to find out how to win. Okay? So, let's get into it. So, as we're talking about Joshua, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 3. Which shouldn't surprise you anymore. We rarely start in Joshua. Let me do about a five-minute recap, which is necessary when we have new people each week and when we're this far into a series. I'm going to do a little recap for you so you'll kind of know what we're the general area we're talking about. If you haven't been here for this series, I encourage you to go to our website, deeperlifefellowship.com or dlfmobile.com, and go to Deeper Life Messages. There's a page there, and you can listen to these and catch up. You can download it to your iPod or make a CD or listen on the computer, whatever you want to do. So here's the deal. The most important thing for us to know is that Joshua prefigures, is what we call a type and a shadow of someone who was to come. In the Old Testament, everybody, has to be interpreted in light of the New. The Old Testament cannot be interpreted correctly in and of itself. The Old Testament is a story without an ending. The New Testament is an ending without a story. You see, the New Testament even itself can't accurately be interpreted in light of itself. Because when you start, when Paul and Jesus and others talk about the law and the prophets, you've got to know what they were referring to for that to make sense. So you can't have one without the other. What makes the new covenant new was the fact that there was an old one. The old one has to come. You don't have a new one without an old one first. So one of the first things we've got to know as we study Joshua is that it was important that Joshua prefigures, or is what we call a type and a shadow of someone who was to come, which is Jesus. Now, another thing we got to have to try to bridge the gap between 21st century America and first century Judaism. When the angel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a son and we'll name him Jesus," she didn't hear Jesus. She heard Joshua. Because Jesus is what we say Jesus is the Greek version, is the English version of the Greek name Jesus, which was the Greek version of the Hebrew name Yeshua or translated into English later, Joshua. So if you look at the book of Joshua, when they talked about Joshua in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saint, they said Yeshua. So when Jesus came along, his name was Yeshua. So here's kind of how that worked. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, and he would go from town to town with preaching, the people would talk and they'd say, hey, did you hear about this man Joshua that's coming to town? Hey, Joshua is coming. I heard Joshua raised a man from the dead over in Bethany. I heard Joshua turned water into wine. Hey, did you hear about this Joshua of Nazareth? Because that's the way they would talk about it. For them, it was the same name. Now, that was important because when they said that name, the whole story, all the meaning that was behind the name of Joshua that they all studied when they were growing up in the Old Covenant, all of that meaning came to bear on Jesus' life. See, you didn't have one without the other. Now, that's important because that helps us make those same connections. The Bible says that what happened to Israel in the Old Testament was an example for us. So, Joshua in the Old Covenant, Joshua's purpose was this. The children of Israel had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They'd been set free from bondage. They'd been brought into a wilderness they were supposed to just pass through, in which their character would be strengthened and their hunger for the fruit of the promised land was to grow so that they would be motivated to go take the land. However, when they saw that in order to take the promised land, the land God had promised way back to Abraham, the land of Canaan, which is why it's called the promised land, for them to take that land that they owned, God had already deeded it to them, but there were other people living in it. And so in order to take it, they had to drive out the inhabitants of that land. This was the command to Joshua in the very first part of the book. Drive out the inhabitants. Why? Because God says, it's your land, other people are living in it, but I've given it to you, so go in, drive them out, and occupy it. Why? Because the children of Israel, listen, Joshua's assignment was to establish the people of God in a land, in a kingdom, in which and through which they would be an example to all the nations of the earth, and they would show forth the glory of what it means to be in a wonderful, loving, covenant relationship with the only true and living God. Let me say it again. Joshua's assignment was to establish the people of God in a kingdom where they would show the glory of God and be a demonstration of what it is to know God as Father. Okay? What was Jesus' assignment? Yeshua's assignment was to establish the people of God in a kingdom whereby those people would be an example to all the nations on the earth of how wonderful it is to be in a loving covenant relationship with the Father, the only true and living God. So Jesus' assignment in a spiritual, invisible realm was the same but greater than Joshua's assignment. See, this spiritual realm, the invisible realm, was bigger. It was more important. It was greater. It's what everything was working toward. So if Joshua then prefigures Christ, then could it be that the battles Joshua fought prefigure or a type and shadow of the battles that we fight to take the promised land? Guys, let me just say this real quick to you. You just need to know this. Spiritual warfare is not about a battle between God and the devil. Do you know that? That's been settled. That battle has been fought. It's over. It is a battle between the devil and the people of God, whose assignment it is to occupy the kingdom. And in that kingdom, show forth how wonderful it is to be in relationship with God. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 14, he said, listen, I'm going to go to the Father so that you can have the same relationship with Him that I have. I'm going to go to Him, you have the Holy Spirit, so you can have the same relationship. So that's our assignment. Now, there are battles then that we must fight. This is spiritual warfare. Now, here's why this is important. We occupy the land. Here's what we've said, the last thing that we've said before. We occupy the land so that we can enjoy His grace. The fruit of the land is good. Grapes as big as basketballs, land flowing milk and honey. It's a great place. The promised land is not a place where we go where all of our problems are solved, where we have all the money we need. We're never late on a bill. We never wonder about how we're going to pay anything. Our cars never break down. Our air conditioner never breaks down in the summer. Men, where your wives do everything you ask them to do, and wives, where your husbands pick up their socks. See, that's what we thought was the promised land, where everything just works out well and everything, we don't have any problems. No, sir, that's the wilderness. Battles aren't fought in the wilderness. No enemies in the wilderness. The promised land is the place where you're going to fight battles because you are taking the land that God has assigned for you to take and be established as a witness to the nations as you enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom. Now, in order to do that, though, you're going to have to drive out the inhabitants. So that means there are occupants in the promised land that don't belong there, and it's our job to drive them out. The great thing is you are guaranteed to win. Amen. Guaranteed. As long as you listen to and follow the instructions of the commander-in-chief. As you'll see today, every now and then there'd be a battle that Joshua and his army lost. You know why? They did it their own way. Through their own might or power or prowess. Not through the Spirit. So long as we listen, you're guaranteed to win. Let me tell you something. They had to hear the voice of God when they fought the Battle of Jericho just to walk around the city for 6 days without saying anything. And think they were going to win that way. That had to be complete trust in a God that they couldn't see. So, we'll talk about that more in a moment. All right, Matthew chapter 3. I want you to see something here. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John of the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now, Jesus began his public ministry by being baptized in the Jordan River. Now, as soon as he left that baptism, the Bible says in Matthew 4... that he went right into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he went through the Jordan River into a place of battle where he defeated the temptations of the enemy. He conquered in that place. And then after conquering, began to establish and inaugurate the kingdom of God. Because then the next thing you see is in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, I think, where he says, okay, everybody, Jesus preached his first message, came out of the wilderness, having defeated the enemy, and he begins to preach and say, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, the government of God has come. Basically, he said, I am here, and I brought my kingdom with me, and I'm going to give it to you. All right. Jesus goes through the Jordan, defeats the enemy, establishes the kingdom. And then it increases. Joshua begins by going through the Jordan. Same river. Yeshua goes through the same river. To defeat the enemy and establish the people in the kingdom of God. So, let me show you something that had to happen to do that. Look over Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. Jesus sends his disciples out to do some ministry. And he says this, well, look at verse 5 of chapter 10 of Matthew. Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. Don't take the road leading to other nations and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, announce this, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, drive out demons. So what was it necessary for them to inaugurate the kingdom? You know what they had to do? Drive out the inhabitants of the ground. Remember, it's talking about Israel, people of God at this point. Drive out the unlawful, evil inhabitants who are squatting on the property that God says is His. Drive out demons. Now, this echoes, again, the command Joshua was given to drive out the inhabitants of the land. All right, so, now go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. We're going to start right there. I'm going to get through a couple of these, and then we're going to hit the rest of them next week. But you're still going to have to listen fast, though. All right, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, the battle of Jericho. Here's one of the first areas of spiritual warfare we have to fight. Before we read, let me say this. You know, again, let's just clarify what spiritual warfare is. Depending on the background you came from, spiritual warfare, a lot of times, there's streams in the body of Christ. There are whole cultures in the body of Christ where as soon as you say the word spiritual warfare, immediately what comes to mind is casting demons out of other people, and there's a spectacular, dramatic thing, and they fall on the ground, they're writhing and talking in deep voices, and it's scary and all that kind of stuff. And in the 70s, listen, if you went to a spiritual warfare conference, this is the honest truth. In the 70s, and maybe not all of them, but often, You'd go to spiritual warfare conference, and as soon as you walked in, part of your registration, they'd hand you a brown paper bag. It was for throwing up in. Because at that time, it was understood that one of the manifestations of the demonic was vomiting. See, I would have a problem with that. Because I've got this really weak gag reflex. And if I saw that, I'd start doing it, and then they'd be doing deliverance on me. And I may or may not have a demon. I don't know. But that's what a lot of people think of when they think spiritual warfare, that whole dramatic encounter, power encounter, and then it's over. They're free. That's not, I mean, that's part of it. But I'm telling you, for 99.9% of the body of Christ, you know what spiritual warfare is? It is driving the enemy out of your life so that you can enjoy his grace and extend his kingdom. So that you can be established in the land God has promised for you, a land of freedom, a land of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so that you can be an example to all the nations. The glory of God can dawn on you. Nations will be drawn to the light of His glory, and you can show forth how good it is to be in a relationship with the Father. That is spiritual warfare. Now, I'm telling you, there are people who do the dramatic kind, and I thank God for them, but there are people who do that and don't have victory in their own lives. So don't be distracted into thinking that's what spiritual warfare is. Guys, it starts right with your land. It starts with the land of your heart. It's got to start there or the rest of it is worthless. All right. I don't know if... I guess I should be a little plainer about how I say that. All right. Joshua 6, verse 1. Look at this. Now, Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. No one leaving or entering. This is a city that had walls all around it, but now not only was it walled, but because the Israelites were there and everybody in Canaan had heard about the great God that was their God, now they fortified the walls. I mean, they locked up their gates. They re-soldered their iron. They shut it up tight. Nobody's getting in or out. They fortified the walls because the Israelites were there. Guys, this is one of the first areas that we encounter spiritual warfare when we begin to take the land and enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom. If you want to drive out the inhabitants, first thing you're going to find is you will come up against walls of resistance. See, very often there are times in our lives when we start moving, we're trying to obey God, trying to live for the Lord. We're doing what we know God wants us to do, and we keep going, but then there's walls of resistance. You ever felt that? Where you just kind of go along and then you just kind of bump up against something. It's like you can't get any further. Man, I don't know what's going on here. I can't. And here's how we say it often. We say, man, I just need a breakthrough. See, we talk about that. I just need a breakthrough. Boy, I'm just praying for a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. Well, that's because you're coming up against those walls of resistance. A lot of people want breakthrough, but what happens is very often in our lives, in fact, I'll say this. I've read this before, that most, if not all, psychological disorders come from people trying to go around a problem instead of going through it. People trying to avoid resistance. Hey, Mark, well, didn't they go around Jericho? Yeah, but they surrounded it. They didn't go around it to avoid it. Guys, listen. Do you know where addictions come from? Addictions come from people not wanting to or being willing to face problems down. It comes from people being tired of running up against the walls of resistance saying, you know what, I can't knock this thing down. I might as well just try to find a way around it. And so we try to escape, but the problems are still there. All kinds of problems, psychological disorders, are people trying to ignore. Instead of pushing through resistance, they try to ignore it and find a way around it. Yes, but the fact of the matter is, if you do that, that inhabitant stays in your land. You can not look at the walls of Jericho, but they are still there. You can ignore it. You can tell people Jericho has fallen, but until you are engaged in the destruction of it, it's still there. Listen, the demonic will not go away if you ignore it. You understand? I'm just telling you, the enemy will not go away because you ignore him. Doesn't happen. Hell, he's happy for you to ignore him. But the enemy doesn't leave that way. We've got to drive him out. All right. So what do we do? What did the Israelites do? Here's what they did. First of all, they listened to the Lord. They got instructions, even if it didn't make sense to them. They marched around the city for 6 days, and probably 3 million of them, none of them said a word. Not one of them. How many of you have a hard time getting three children in your home to be quiet at the same time? And Joshua is tasked with keeping 3 million people quiet as they walk around the city for 6 days in a row. Then on the seventh day, what happens? They shout. They blow the trumpet, and the walls come a-tumbling down. All right, here's what this means. There was a buildup of praise. What they shouted out was praise. What they shouted out was glory to God. What they shouted out was praise to the Lord. There was this buildup of this praise for 6 days, and that culminated in a war cry on the seventh day. Guys, let me tell you how to get a breakthrough. Praise God on this side of it. Y'all, praise is your weapon against the walls of resistance. See, but what we do very often is we say, man, when I get a breakthrough in this area, I'm going to give glory to God. Boy, when I get a breakthrough, I'm going to praise God. When I get breakthrough, I'm going to stand and give testimony. When I get breakthrough, I'll tell people how good it is. Man, when I get breakthrough, I will give it. That's backwards. Give glory to God now. Praise the Lord now. Guys, your breakthrough comes when we're willing to let praise build up in us to a war cry. When praise becomes a war cry, then you will see your breakthrough. Because God knows that you love Him and trust Him regardless of what you see or don't see. Not based on what He does or doesn't do for you. Guys, we have to come to the place where we say, God, I need breakthrough, but I'm telling you right now, I praise You. You have won the victory. You are my God. You are stronger than any resistance. I will get through it because You are my God. I trust in You. God, Your credit is good with me, so I'm going to praise You now. Amen. When we praise God now, let me tell you something, that praise builds up to a war cry, and you will see walls crumble in your life. Amen. So don't just try to get around the resistance. Assault it with praise. As we were talking earlier and praying, man, I just had this picture of, you know what? I had a picture of in my mind of D-Day. If you've ever seen any documentaries or good movies about D-Day, I mean, it's a horrific scene when the Allies beach at Normandy and start charging, and they're mowed down by German gunfire, and yet some keep going until some of them get up there, and you know what they do? They make their way up the cliffs to the strongholds of the enemy, and they pull them down. See, that's what it means to assault the enemy's strongholds. That, see, guys, that's that verse where Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. It's not about us, but they are spiritual. They're mighty of God to pull down those gun nests that the enemy has. Those strongholds where he's been entrenched and encamped. We get to pray. That is a, talk about a wall of resistance. And yet, with the confidence in our God, we get to go up there and pull those things down. Every one of you in this room, if you just got saved yesterday, or if you've been saved 50 years, if you just gave your heart to Christ last night, or if you gave your heart to Christ 70 years ago, I have good news for you. You have every weapon that God has in His arsenal now is yours, and it is powerful to pull down every stronghold of the enemy. Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All of it. You know how much that includes? All of it. All right. So, praise is where I don't have the evidence in my circumstances that God is victorious, but I have evidence in His Word, and that is enough. All right. Now turn over to Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to show you the second one here, and then we're going to talk about this a little bit, and then we'll pray. Joshua 7. Let me tell you what's happening here in Joshua 7 so you'll know. They have defeated Jericho. Wonderful, spiritual, supernatural defeat. Routed the city. And They decide to keep going because their assignment is to drive out the inhabitants. And so the next city on their list in their path is the city of Ai. Now, let me show you what happens, what's happening in Ai. Look at, I tell you what, we're going to start in verse 27 of chapter 6, and we're going to go into chapter 7. So Joshua 6:27, and the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. The Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for destruction. When they went into a city to destroy it, listen, their command was, God's principle was they had to destroy everything in the city. Why? Because God did not want them adopting and getting contaminated by the culture of the godless people who lived there before them. See, if they kept their stuff, they would start to adopt and adapt to that culture. God's saying, no, you guys need to be separate, you need to be different. I don't want you getting your spirits polluted, really, with the pagan rituals and stuff of the other cultures. So you got to destroy all of it. However, some of their stuff was really expensive. And so the temptation was there. So look at this. Verse 1, Israelites were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for destruction. Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of what was set apart, and the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. Now, wait a minute. Why did his anger just burn against Achan? Because one area of weakness makes the whole thing weak. Like Samson. Samson was a strong, mighty man of God, yet he had a weakness. Delilah. And that ended up destroying him. One area of sin can weaken your entire destiny. You may have one hidden sin in your life, just one area that you allow to remain. But no matter how well things are going, no matter how strong you look to other people, no matter how powerful, how spiritual, how prophetic, how evangelistic, no matter how gifted you look to other people, I'm telling you, if you allow one area of sin to remain in your life hidden, it can destroy your whole destiny. I've seen it happen again and again. People that you never thought would fall. I'm telling you, they allow something to stay hidden. And that is their downfall. We'll get to that. And then there are lots of stories we could tell about that. All right. Look at verse 2, chapter 7. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. See, again, what's happening? Achan stole some stuff, but nobody knows about it yet. And so the rest of the nation is just going ahead with their plan to take Ai. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and told them, go up and scout the land. So the men went up and scouted Ai. After returning to Joshua, they reported to him, listen, don't send all the people, but send about 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since the people of Ai are so few, don't wear out all our people there. So about 3,000 men went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of them and chased them from outside the gate to the quarries, striking them down on the descent. And as a result, the people's hearts melted and became like water. Whose people's hearts? The 3 million Israelites who had just defeated Jericho. Their hearts melted and became like water. Why? Because a couple of hundred guys at Ai killed 36 of their men. Now, you know why their hearts melted? Because this did not make sense to them. They just defeated Jericho, and yet they cannot win in this little skirmish. So, what happens? Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell before the ark of the Lord with his face to the ground until evening, as did the elders of Israel. They all put dust on their heads. Oh, Lord God, Joshua said, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to hand us over to the Amorites for our destruction? If only we had been content to remain on the other side of the Jordan. What can I say, Lord, now that Israel has turned its back and run from its enemies? When the Canaanites and all who live in the land hear about this, they will surround us and wipe out your name from the earth. Then what would you do about your great name? All right, before we go any further, I want you to look at something, Joshua 5. I want to show you something here. What Joshua's experiencing there in chapter 7 is the moment for which God had said in chapter 1, do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong, be of great courage, don't get discouraged. That's why. For those moments, that's why the Lord said, okay, Joshua, you're going to want to give up. Don't. Look at this, chapter 5. This is before they go into Jericho. Verse 13, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "I have now come as commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. All right, now who's this man? Let me give you a couple of clues. First of all, remember what happened? Have you ever read the accounts in the scripture where somebody encountered an angel and what would happen? People would fall on their face in front of the angel, right? What happened next? Remember? What would the angel usually say? "Don't worship me. Stand up. Get up. I'm not worthy to be worshipped. I'm not the Lord. Stand up. I'm just a servant of the Lord like you," right? This man didn't say that. He allowed Joshua to worship. And then he said, "Now take your sandals off because you're on holy ground." Listen, an angel's presence didn't make a ground holy. The other time you see that is when God himself says to Moses, "My presence here makes this holy ground," right? So who do you think this man is? Watch. Yeshua meets Yeshua. Face to face. Joshua meets Joshua. He who saves comes face to face with he who saves. And when he falls on his face and worships, the Lord allows him to be on his face and worship. Now turn back over to chapter 7. Now where are we? Joshua is on his face, right? Verse 9, "Then what will you do about your great name?" And the Lord then said to Joshua, "Get up. What are you doing on the ground? Man up, for crying out loud. We got something to do here." Well, why was it okay for him to be on his face before him two chapters ago, but not now? Guys, listen, it is perfectly fine to be on your face before God in worship. It's not a good thing to be on your face before him in whining. Now, listen, better to be on your face before the Lord than anywhere else. And there's a moment, and I'm saying it's all right. Sometimes, listen, I've been there, I will be there again. So have you, and you will too. We've all been to that place of whining before the Lord. "Yeah, what am I going to do now? I don't know what's happening, and I can't figure this out. And I thought I knew what was going on. I don't know why you brought me out here. Obviously, you're just setting me up. You set me up." Listen, in those moments, just recognize, let this crystallize in your mind so that we no longer stay on our face and whining. Guys, it's a reality. Every now and then you're going to hit your face and whine before the Lord. I know it. Listen, no shame, no condemnation. But don't stay there. Don't live your life whining before God. You know what happens? We spend time whining before God. We realize he's not listening, so we just take it to other people. Then we live our lives whining to other people about how God's not listening. If you listen for the Lord, you know what you'll hear him say? "Stand up. What are you doing on the ground? What are you giving up? I told you this was coming. I warned you. Be strong and of good courage." Here's what God says. "Joshua, what are you doing on the ground? We got a job to do. Get up. You still have my authority. You still have my weapons. You still have my strength. I'm still on your side. Let's do this. Stop laying around whining. Get up and fight." Guys, sometimes I'm telling you, there may be people in this room today that maybe if you don't hear anything else, what you're hearing is the Lord say to you, "Enough whining already. Quit your whining. Get up and fight. Because if you fight, you will win. Get up and listen to me. Let's move ahead with this thing. This is not the end." Okay? See, Joshua acted like, hey, listen, if it was up to Joshua, the book would be 7 chapters long. 6.5. That'd be it. God said, no, this is not the end. So, and God tells them, says, listen, there's somebody here who has stolen something. The thing set apart for destruction, stolen, they're keeping it. Listen, the sin even, I don't even think the sin of Achan was so much the temptation to steal. The sin was him hiding it, keeping it hidden. I guarantee you he wasn't the only one in that whole army who was tempted to steal the fine things. He couldn't have been the only one. But he was the only one who did it and hid it. All right. So the whole nation has become ineffective because of one area of weakness. Okay. Look at verse 19 of chapter 7. So Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make a confession to him. I urge you, tell me what you've done. Don't hide anything from me." And Achan replied to Joshua, "It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 200 silver shekels and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. You can see for yourself. They are concealed in the ground inside my tent with the money under the cloak." So Joshua sent messengers who ran to the tent, and there was the cloak concealed in his tent with the money underneath. They took the things from inside the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out in the Lord's presence. All right, now before we go any further, hear this. You've heard me say this before, but it applies here as well. You know, the Bible says that God used to walk with Adam in the cool of the evening in the garden. And that after Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked and they were ashamed because they were naked. And before, being naked wasn't a big deal, but now they're naked. And so they're ashamed of it. And so they hid. So the Bible says God comes to the garden to walk with Adam as he always did. And he said, "Adam, where are you?" Now you know this, an all-knowing being does not ask a question to gain information. He knew exactly. He knew exactly bush number 34 is where Adam is hiding. He knew it. He knew right where he was. But he asked the question to draw him out into a place of exposure and vulnerability, because that is the ultimate expression in trust in God. Here I am. He's got a lightning bolt in his pocket. I can just see it. He's going to strike me down. Smite me, O mighty smiter. But he's surrendering, making himself vulnerable. But God is drawing him out into that place where he's exposed, so that God can then make it right. He is confronted about his sin. Adam confesses. God sets in motion now the plan to make it right. He kills the animals, covers them with the skins. The blood is shed because, watch, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. For the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. The penalty, everybody, for sin is death. And so, now I got to tell you, this is the part of the story that offends our 20th century American sensibilities. It does. It offends our modern Western mindset. But Achan and his whole family were taken out and were stoned to death. Why? Because the payment for sin is death. You say, "Well, Mark, that doesn't really motivate me to bring my hidden sin out into the light." I'm not very encouraged now, to be honest with God, if that's what's going to happen to me. It's not what's going to happen to you. You know how I know that? Listen, blood's already been shed for you. That penalty's been paid for you. We live on this side of the cross. Achan is an example to us that the wages of sin is death, and so Jesus took on your death. And my death. Not for his own sin, for he had none. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, listen, you don't have anything to fear in exposing your hidden sin before the Lord. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to run and hide. You are not going to be stoned. You are not. Jesus already paid the price for your sin once and for all. The penalty has been paid. You never, never, never have to pay it. Now people say, "No, Mark, you can't do that. That's just cheap grace." Well, there's no such thing as cheap grace. Grace was expensive. But for you, it's free. It cost Jesus his life. But you know what grace does? It makes you want to live up to it. You see, when you realize, when you allow that besetting sin, that thing that keeps, that hook that's in you, thing that keeps dragging you back and you hadn't told anybody about. See, here's what we do in our culture. We say, well, here, you know, in the church, we say, well, we get together with somebody, well, I lust. Do you lust? Yeah, I lust. You lust too? Yeah, I lust. Well, all right, well, let's talk about it some more next week. Or we say, hey, did you look at anything inappropriate this week? Yeah, I did. Twice. How about you? Yeah, three times. Well, all right. Well, let's get together next week and talk about some more. And then we tell people, I'm in an accountability group. No, you're in an enabling group. You're in a group of people just like you, and nobody's getting free. Accountability says, listen, you have the freedom to bring your hidden sin out into the light around me because I'm not going to stone you. Because you don't have to pay for that sin because Jesus already did. I'm not going to make you pay for it. But doggone it, get free. Don't live with that hook in your spirit. Don't live with hidden sin, because hidden sin will weaken your destiny and destroy every part of your life. Now, the bad news is, for all of you who just heard what I said, there are no more excuses. Sorry about that. Sorry to rob you today of your excuses. But I'm telling you guys, hidden sin will destroy you. And so what we need is a kingdom atmosphere that I believe exists in this place, in this church, where you are free to bring that to somebody that you know loves you, who will say, man, thank you for bringing that to me. Listen, I know you're struggling. I know how hard that is. I know how hard it was for you. I've struggled in the same areas, or I know people that have. Listen, the grace of God is available for you, and the power of the Holy Spirit is available to set you free. Man, can I help you? Let me help you get free from that thing. Let's do whatever we have to do. Hey, listen, if it's a man, you know, then hey, and you got a problem with internet pornography, listen, there's a program, put it on your computer, make yourself, let it send me emails. And, you know, I'm telling you, I just want to be one of those who holds you accountable in a loving way so that you can be free. See, whatever the situation is, I mean, that's an easy one to throw out there, but it's all kinds of besetting sin. You know, there are people who gossip who don't want to, but before you know it, they've hung up the phone and they realize they just did it again. Oh, there are people who are greedy, who are covetous, who are jealous, who are all kinds of things that are sins that have the hook in us, but we try to hide it. See, and we spend our lives, and guys, I'm telling you, almost every time you watch, if ever you see in the news where a minister falls to sin, whether it's embezzling or whether it's sexual sin or whatever it is, when they fall, watch, every time you'll be able to trace it back to something that nobody else knew was there. It's a hidden thing. But Jesus is the light of the world, because light banishes darkness. Guys, I'm telling you, our hope is this. We can bring all of our sin, hidden or not, right out into the light, lay it bare in front of God Himself, and say, God, here it is. That's me. You know it. I know it. There it is. I want to be free. I'm tired of acting like it's not there. I'm tired of trying to ignore it. Thank you, God, that I have the freedom to confess my sin to you and to my brothers, because I know I don't have to pay for this sin. I'm not going to be stoned. I'm not going to be judged and condemned. I'm not going to be cast out. But I will not let it cost me my destiny, my family, or my life. God set me free. Amen. Guys, that right there, that's spiritual warfare. You see? This is what we're talking about. Spiritual warfare is driving out the evil, ungodly inhabitants from the ground of your life that God has promised for you to live in, to walk in, and in which you can enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom and be an example of the glory of God, and what a wonderful thing it is to love Him as Father and know Him as the only living God. That's your land. God's promised it to you. Don't give up any part of it, for crying out loud. Don't let hidden sin keep you from walking in victory. See, Ai couldn't stand next. Once they got that dealt with, the enemy fell. So the first thing you're going to come up against as you take the land is walls of resistance. So you let praise build up in you. You praise God on this side of it, walls will fall. Now, if that doesn't work, if the walls of resistance can't keep you from going forward in the land, then the enemy will try to get you with hidden sin, with besetting sin. Let me tell you something. If you don't let hidden sin keep you, then he's got to go to the next thing, which we'll talk about next week. Okay. This is enough today. I'm telling you, y'all, listen, God is speaking some wonderful things. So listen, don't start thinking that your battle is against flesh and blood. There's an enemy that would love to keep you from living in the victorious life that Jesus died for you to have. Don't let walls of resistance keep you out. Don't let hidden sin keep you out. Here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask our prayer team leaders to come make themselves available at the front. I believe there's some of you here today, listen to me carefully. I believe there's some of you here today that today is a day you need to drive a stake in the ground. Today is the day that you need to pray with somebody up here and say, listen, I know I need breakthrough, but I have not been praising God on this side of it, but I'm going to start that today. Let us join with you to take that step of blessing and praising, glorifying God now so the walls will crumble. There may be some of you today that maybe this is the day. Can I tell you something? I know every one of the people who are on our prayer team, the people who are catchers, that I know every one of them, and I can guarantee you, to a person, every one of them will love you more when you expose your hidden sin. That there's no stoning happening here. Nobody's going to make you pay for it. You have the freedom to bring out into the light what has kept you in the dark. And in this place, there are people here who will love you and pray for you and help you walk in victory in that area. Don't leave. If you got hidden sin in your life, everybody, don't leave this building with it. Don't just say, well, I can take care of that on my own later. I'm telling you, let somebody help you. That's how you. That's one of the ways you bring it out into the light, is you tell somebody that you know will love you. Okay, so don't let that get you. Guys, God is looking for an army of people who will not be intimidated, who will not be beat down, who will not be kept on the border of the promised land, but will take that land, enjoy His grace, and extend His kingdom, and see His glory come in every single area of our hearts, our families, our church, our city, our world, the nations. We will see the glory of God come because we will not be defeated by an enemy that has already lost. Stand up with me. Let's pray. Let's have our prayer team members come on down front and make yourself available if you would. If you need prayer today, then we will stay as long as we need to pray with you, minister to you. Today, don't leave without ministry if you need that today. Father God, in this place, Lord, we say to you, we love you, we bless you, and Lord, you will have your army. We say today, we will be those who will take this land. You've promised it to us and you've already bought it for us. So today, God, we say to you, come now. Father, move us into victory. Lord, we determine we will not let walls of resistance. If we have let resistance keep us out of the promised land, we repent and we're through with that. Now, Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We will fight that battle on this side before we even see a breakthrough. Father, your credit is good with us. We praise you now because you have won. Nothing stands before you. Lord, for those in this room who've been dealing with hidden sin, Father, may your grace and your love just fall on them right now. Lord, let them be drawn by the incredible love of the Holy Spirit. Lord, draw them to yourself and let them now find the freedom to let that be exposed, dealt with in Jesus' name so that victory can begin to be manifest in their lives so that every part of their life may be strengthened. Lord, today, we are yours. Now, God, do your work among us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.